So let me give you a little bit of an idea about me. Okay. Born and raised in East Orange, New Jersey in 1957. Raised in the Pocono Mountains of northeastern Pennsylvania. My dad was a mechanic, transmission mechanic, and my mom was various jobs, mostly homemaker. I became a Christian in a tent meeting in 1964. It was a real tent, way bigger than this building, and sawdust on the floor, ladder back chairs, and I went up to receive the Lord as my Savior four times, because I really felt like I was pretty bad. I was 7 years old, and I was pretty bad. Okay. What do I like to do? And I want to make a distinction between what I like and what I do. These are things I like to do. Okay. I was married in 1981. So this past December was 43 years. Yeah. And thank you, but I want you to know that we never really filed for divorce. But that doesn't mean at times she wanted, and that doesn't mean at times I didn't want. But the Lord is amazing. Okay. I love to play drums. I love sitting and hunting for mule deer and elk. I ride motorcycle for long distances, and I sold my motorcycle. I put 70,000 miles on it, but I sold it when I moved here to Minnesota. We lived in Southwest Colorado for 26 years. And when I remember moving there, my dad, he was alive still at the time, said, how many people in this town? I said, well, from what they tell me, there's 600. And you're going to do counseling here? Where are these people going to come from? I said, I don't know. The Lord brought me here. I don't have an answer to that question. Started counseling when my pastor, got to tell you, my education. I graduated high school in 1975. Okay, and I was top in my class, well, top of the bottom fifth, okay? All right, so we got that. Can you still, I'm hearing my wind, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'll move this a bit, and I don't know if that helps. So I start Penn State University in mechanical engineering, because my dad said, you got to go to college, otherwise when you graduate high school, you're going to have to leave. I don't know where I'm going to go, so I better go to college. And I had my favorite teachers in high school, told them, my dad is making me go to college, where should I go, or what should I study? And they go, oh, Randy, you're not an academic kind of guy. Why don't you become a carpenter? Why don't you become a mechanic? I said, my dad's forcing me to go. Don't know what to tell you. So I went with a list at Penn State. There was a list of majors, and I read them all off, and no, can't do that. No, you're not good at that. No, 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 no. Mechanical engineering? He goes, okay, that's pretty good. He was a mechanic. So I guess what I learned was I went to school for him. When I was 12, I asked him, Dad, what do you pray for? And he said, wisdom. I said, really? Why? He goes, because with wisdom, you have less problems in life. And I'm thinking now, I'm 67. Now I'm thinking, no, you don't. You don't get less problems in life because you're smart. But that's interesting because I thought that's how I was approved of, to get smart. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to get smart for you. So, pastored in Colorado for 4 years, almost 4 years, and here's my engineering coming out, for 3 years and 9 months. So how do I say, I don't want to give an impression that is incorrect. Am I just under 4 years? Does that mean like 11 months? 3 years and 11 months? Does that mean 3 years and 7 months? What does that mean? So that's my engineering going, that's not exactly the way it is. And I got to tell you, so that mind of mine, taking that mind to God, keeps me up a lot. Two books, if you ever want to not sleep at night, two books, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Okay? Boy, that'll shake you good. And another one, I'm going to quote from it. I'm going to read something out of it later. True-faced. Two books that will mess you up. So, pastored in Colorado a while. Pastor, when I was, at Penn State, I majored in engineering, like I said, on paper. In reality, I majored in ping pong. Once you hit the table and you're winning, you don't get off until you lose. Well, one class and then another class and another one is missed. I'm there all day sweating like crazy, but I'm not going to class because I'm on the table. So finally, I figured out I better do something different. So I went to California, saved money to go back to school. At some point, my dad asks me toward the end of that summer, he said, Randy, you ready to go back to college? Have you grown up yet? Interesting question. What kid is going to say, no, I didn't grow up yet? You know, all this matters because I'm demonstrating something. I'm a regular guy. Just a regular guy. With parents who failed being what God wanted them to be. And I can't blame them because I have kids. And I know how I have failed. And by the way, when I say I've failed, you got to understand that context. In late 80s, began to do work with adopted kids and foster kids. The kinds that blow out of their house. One kid was a 4-year-old girl who had a 2-year-old brother, and she stood at the top of the stairs ready to throw him down to die. Now, that would be bordering what my wife would allow me to tell you. There's much worse stories than that. But, so I started to work with these kids and do what? Go after their heart. I want their heart to experience something it never did. Would travel the country, living with a family whose kids are really seriously out of control. Been to Alaska twice, I've been to the Northeast, Connecticut, I've been to Chicago, I've been to Oklahoma and Missouri, California, all around helping families learn to be different for the challenge of their kids. And while I'm doing that, my kids don't have a dad. I'm doing God's work, but my kids don't have a dad. So that's a little bit about me. I'm going to reference some scripture, and you're welcome to read. I'll read some scripture in a few minutes, but want to talk about God's revelation. How does he reveal himself? Well, we have what's called the Bible. And in the original writing, it is inspired. It is profitable for doctrine, for systematically understanding philosophically God and man, the problem of man. It's good for that. It's good for correction and reproof. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay? But then we have another revelation. Uh-oh, I know what you're thinking. Book of Mormon. No. No. Pure nature. Now, when we have the original writing of Scripture revealing God, man interprets it, and that's called theology. The interpretation of Scripture in its original is called theology. And there's something that is, there's a label for pure nature. That label is called science. So you will have different scientists focusing on different things, just like you've got the Catholics focusing on Scripture a certain way. They add the Maccabees in between Old and New Testaments. Okay, we can disagree. By the way, I played drums for a traveling charismatic Catholic band. We would have rehearsal every single Tuesday night, started at 7 and ended at 10. And I got to tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes down in a rehearsal and we are weeping in our rehearsal time, and that's a Catholic band. It's amazing. So they got something right someplace in their understanding of theology. Maybe I think I disagree on a lot of that stuff, but there's something about God, and science is the same way. Science interprets pure nature. Heaven, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:20. All right, so we have man, and we have the Bible, and we have nature. That reveals God. Now, I have an interesting question. Why is anything here? Anything. Why is the universe here? Why? God had an empty heart and wanted to, what, play? He wanted to do what? He had his Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. In relationship, he had family. Why would he make us? Interesting question. See, it's part of where I can't get rid of my engineering stuff. These questions bug me, especially when I have a woman at 41 years old who sits in front of me talking about when she was 2 until she left home at 18, she was dad's toy. Special toy. She asks, where was God when my dad was having his way with me? Where was God? I began to weep. I didn't know what to say. All of a sudden, I'm listening out of my mouth. My words were, he was beside you weeping for your pain and for the failure of dad and mom. That's what came out. Why make man? Man is an interesting creature made in the image of God and given freedom to reject him. Given freedom. Now, many here are parents. Do we know that our children will still love us and want to be around us when they're 30? We don't know that. But there's no guarantee. And there are many parents in the last 10 years, a lot of my clients have been people whose children won't have anything to do with them anymore. We have to walk down the road to look at, why would no one want to be around you? Why would your kids not want to be around you? My dad, some may remember the All in the Family TV show. Yeah. Archie was my dad. Bigot, controlling, defined reality for everybody. That was my dad. And Edith was my mom. And then they had a daughter who was married to a guy. And what did Archie call the guy? Do you remember? Meathead. Guess there I am. I'm Meathead. Do I have a reason to hate him? I thought I did. So when he took me hunting for the first time, I was 12. I couldn't sleep the night before because I was praying that God would not allow me to get mad at my dad. I didn't want to shoot him. Wow. How do you get there? How do you get that much hatred that you're scared that you might shoot your father? Sin has to be our choice. If it was genetic, then judgment day is not just. If our sin nature was not chosen by us, then God can't be just to hold us accountable for something we can't control. That's a biggie. We hear that idea of the nature, our sin nature, and where does that come from? Well, let's look at something in terms of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Chapter 3, and we start with verse 1. Oh, I failed to bring my readers. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." Did Adam and Eve have parents? Did they each have a mom and a daddy? Mommy and dad? No. So from that point, we get the idea we can't blame anyone for how we handle our temptations. But every person handles temptations the same way Eve did and Adam. By the way, I have one more thing to read here. And Satan says, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Okay. I want you to kind of imagine something, okay? Let's say this Christmas tree was Adam. And right here beside Adam is Eve. That's what we see here, right? Okay. All right. Satan comes and deals with Eve and asks her questions. Now, guys, put yourself in Adam's spot. What is Satan doing? Louder? No, he's talking to Eve. What's he doing talking to Eve? What's Adam thinking? Well, you see? How many here are firstborn? Anyone firstborn? Okay. If you're not firstborn, maybe you know the answer to this question, different angle. How do you feel about your older siblings? That kind of, initially in your life, you're a little respectful. They're older. They know. What does Satan do in this, talking to Eve? He's doing something that started men feeling displaced, feeling ignored, and ever since, men have struggled with becoming somebody. They've either been a jerk about being somebody, or they've been passive and a nothing in order to be noticed as the secondary person. Satan did that at the very beginning. Displaced men from feeling their spot, firstborn. Respected, firstborn. God first talked to him. I suspect Adam told Eve about it. Oh, Eve, you got to know. You came around because God was walking with me and told me that it wasn't good for me to be alone. And he made you. He took a rib out of me and he made you, and I watched you come to life. It was amazing. Okay, well, that puts her in a position, googly eye at Adam. You're made first. What does Satan do? Strip man of have any temptation to be a somebody. And men have been trying to be somebody ever since. Blaming Eve. Blaming wife. We don't get to do that. Because when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, we stand alone except for our advocate, Jesus himself. We can't say, it's the parents you gave me. What? This woman who was this toy for dad from two. She doesn't get to say, God, you gave me the wrong dad. No. We're held accountable. But what happens when we're sinned against? What happens? We develop what's called, oh, there's two other people I want to talk about. Moses. Exodus 3. Let's turn there. Exodus 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read to 15. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. And as Moses looked, I feel like I would have done the same thing. And as Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over there and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, Here I am. Do not come close. He said, Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Whether it's someone who's got a very horrific, hellish childhood, or whether someone grew up in church and everything was kind of vanilla, okay, doesn't matter. We're somehow all sinners. All of us. No one is righteous, not one. So here we have Moses. So what does Moses do? Fascinating. So the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. And I know about their sufferings. He's been hearing them cry out, and he knows about the sufferings. We don't really know how long they were crying out. We know that they were in Egypt for about 420 years. We know that. But when they first got there, Joseph arranged it so that with the Pharaoh, so that they were actually in one of the more fertile places of the delta of the Nile. And they were able to grow, and the population of the Jews multiplied. But at some point, through however many generations, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph comes along and doesn't know all that Joseph did and his good for Egypt. Remember the story of the dream, and Joseph told the Pharaoh that you got to store up because it's famine is coming, so he did that and saved Egypt. Okay, so this new Pharaoh knows nothing of Joseph, but boy, there's all these millions of Jews, and you know they're kind of important for the economy. What happened? We better control them somehow. So we don't think that the control started right when they got there. It had to do sometime after. But let's say it was 100 years worth of crying out that they were enslaved. God's listening for 100 years. What is his problem? Why hasn't anyone told God how to be a good Christian and get to it? See, that's another part of the way my brain works. It's like, well, you know, the blind man came to Jesus. He's blind. Okay? He comes to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Right! What is, like, Jesus dumb? He can't see, the guy is blind. This is essential to understand. We have to be vulnerable in our own heart and say, Lord, I want this from you. But you know how difficult it is to be vulnerable? Because you might be told no. Pastor Wood was our pastor, my wife and I pastor, for the first 7 years of our marriage. He was our pastor. And he talked about how it's so difficult to talk to God without hiding something about us. And then over the years, talking to people who've, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Three witches and a warlock became Christians. They don't know one another, different parts of Southern California and Colorado. They don't know one another. They don't have any overlap reference. And each of them told me their story, and right around, they would come to church for about 2 years before they invited Jesus into their life. Okay, there's that engineering again. Wait a second. 2 years? How do you, as a lost Satan worshiper, come to church? How do you do that? Each one of them told me the same thing. Randy, you know how many people carry demons into the church? What? Yeah. We can go to church and we see all the demons that are attached to people. And I went, okay, I got to help me understand. There's two ways demons are involved with humanity. Two ways. One, they possess. I possess this water. This water cannot do anything that I don't let it do. Possession is when a demon possesses someone, that someone doesn't have a will. That the demon possesses the will. And for that to have happened, that person would have had to, sometime in their life, through the Ouija board, through crystals, tarot cards, whatever it is, they would have had to invite a demon into their life. Once that happens, they no longer have choice. So guess how the demon has to leave? Someone other than the person, in Jesus' name, has to cast that demon out, because that person can't do it. They don't have the will to do it. There's a second way. And this part, this other second way is like, wait a minute. This is how the demons are attached to people. All four of these former witches said it. If a person doesn't want to deal with something in their life, then God is not allowed there. And that gives a legal right for a demon to be there. Think about that for a moment. That lady I told you about who was dad's toy from 2 to 18, 19. I worked with her for 4.5 years before the story of her life came out. It took 4 years for her to be willing to tell the story. That's an example. Is there something in my life? When I was 19, God calls me to the ministry of counseling and calls me out of Penn State. I went to Evangel College in Missouri to study psychology and Bible. And as I'm getting close to going, God asks, how you doing with your dad, since you want to be working with people? He's the Archie Bunker Lord. He's the guy that was supposed to pave the way for me. You want me to what? He owes me. I argued with God 6 months before I went to Evangel. The month before I go, he said, you got a month before you leave. You really want this between you? How am I supposed to use you with people? Okay. And I'd been arguing, and finally I said, all right, I'll go and ask him to forgive me for my hatred. So our churches don't have this anymore, but the church I grew up in had banister low in the front of the pews. I don't know if you ever remember those, but those were called the altars. Okay, that's where I was. Every Sunday night, that's where I would be. I'd be praying and asking God to lead my life, and now he's asking me to forgive my dad, and I'm going, no. But this last time, I said, okay, Lord. And what comes to my mind is whenever our church prayed, it was a similar situation. You got two outside aisles, you got a center aisle, and the situation was all the women on that side would pray together up by the altars or the first few rows. All the men would be on this side praying in the first few rows. And I knew that when I get up, I'm going to have to walk over four, five, six guys because my dad always prayed in the middle of the pew. And I'm going to now interrupt however many guys. Yeah, but I got up anyway, and I walk over, and I look. It's empty all the way to my dad, and after my dad, it's full of men. I began to cry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So I went beside him. I put my arm around him. I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. He goes, okay. I said, I need you to forgive me. I have hated you my whole life. And he looks at me and says, oh, Randy, I've never been a dad to you, and I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit put a weld. I was 19 years old. Put a weld between my dad and I. The hatred in me, gone. Gone. And I thought, maybe I made it up. Maybe this is, we just cried together, emotional kind of thing, you know. So when we're done praying together, it's about 45 minutes or so, and so it was only the pastor, the youth pastor, still at church, and we're getting up to leave, and the pastor gave me a hug, his wife gave me a hug. And the youth pastor was up front. He was a tall guy. He was 6'6". He was a basketball player in his college days. And he said, Randy, wait. And so he starts running up to me. And he was 2-3 feet away. I couldn't touch him. The Holy Spirit got him, collapsed his muscles, and he began to speak in tongues. Under the Spirit of God, that was God kissing me on my cheek, that it was real. He didn't trip. I didn't hug him and push him down. He, under the Holy Spirit, fell. So not only have I watched God work in the wretched lives of people, but I feel and experience his work in me. I'm not staying to my notes very well. I want to talk about Satan's seductions. I've been writing a book for 20-some years now. I got half done. And I really hope to be finished before I die. Second, first part of the book, The Journey of the Heart. This is what's interesting. And this is where we get our sin nature. Our sin nature is what Eve and Adam were in their response to Satan. By the way, I'm supposed to be done at noon. For sure you'll be out by 3. Okay. How does Eve and Adam, who walk in the cool of the day with the Lord every day, and they sin. What is that about? They have in them the desire to be something more. And Satan fooled them about how to do it. And they bought the lie. You'll be smart and you'll enjoy it. Two things interesting. When I was at Pepperdine studying psychology and doing therapy, I had a professor who was a one-time professor that came to Pepperdine. He came from Stanford University. He was a brain physiology researcher. And the class I was taking was on brain physiology, and he told us two things that blew me away. And since then, brain research confirms what he told me. He was in the cutting edge of the research. He said, if you tell somebody something that rearranges their thoughts, the brain physically changes to accommodate that thought. Well, how does that change? Neurons are long, and on one end is the nucleus. Out of the nucleus are four little, short, stubby arms with buttons. On the other end is a lot of fingers that stick out that have cups. So the cup of this one is met with the button of the other one. All right, what's between them? That's called the synapse gap, and chemicals are in there, and chemicals transfer electric charges called ions from one neuron passed through the gap to the other neuron. Okay, tell someone a new thought rearrange a pre-existing thought. This is what happens physically. They watched it. It literally rearranges to accommodate a new understanding. Then he said, this was the kicker. He said, but if you tell someone a thought they've never had before, we've watched a neuron come out of nothing. We don't know where it came from. It just comes and grows. And the Lord spoke to me and said, by the renewing of your mind, that is physically real. Our brains become different. Well, think about that. In a little boy, little girl growing up, their brains are getting ideas about the world, about themselves in the world. And psychology calls that personality. Personality is the behaviors we've learned to do to survive the fallen world we are in. For me, I had to think of myself as dumb and stupid. And as long as I agreed with my dad, I was safe. Do you see how that works? So when the gospel comes into my life at 7, my brain is still growing, and I still have the same dad. And now there's mixed up reality about me. God loves me, but I really don't know why he loves me. Why does he have to have a why? He chose me. Well, I don't understand that because my dad loves me because he has to. He's dad. Mom loves me because she has to because she's mom. What is that? And I don't know what to do with that as a little boy. And then I'm learning about personality. The Bible calls personality something. It's interesting. Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians, 4th chapter. Galatians, Ephesians. are you? There we are. Okay. Fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 20 to 24. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 20 to 24. Okay, almost there. One more page turn. Start with 19. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their own thoughts. What? In the futility of my own thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self. That is amazing. It is amazing. You know, psychology is godless. But just so is math, isn't it? 2 and 2 is 4. Is that a godly thing? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We think that maybe it's not because it's math, right? No, God wrote it. So all truth, whether you find it in a rock, in a geological strata, whether you find it in Scripture, or you find it in a math book, or you find it in medicine, all truth comes from God. Satan does not author truth. Only God authors truth. And written 2,000 years ago, Ephesians, about the old self. Psychology calls it, this is fascinating. This is really, I'm so thrilled because psychology labels the false self. And they use the term the real self or true self, but they don't know how to actually get to the true self. They've been searching this for 100 years. They can't find it. So how do they define the true self? By a person being functional. All you have to be is functional. So how do I describe that? You know what, you've heard the term narcissism. I have a very simple way of understanding narcissism. If I'm a narcissist, I am the god of my world. I define all the terms of life, all the terms of reality. So as a narcissist, I need people that are, if they're going to be close to me, they need to be agreeable to me defining the terms of life. So, guess what? There's another personality style called dependent. What is a dependent personality style? Someone who says, I'm nothing. I'm zero. That's wonderful for a narcissist. What a marriage! Psychology says if they're functional, they're okay. No. Functional has nothing to do with true self. What's the true self? The person God made you to be, that he knew before the foundations of the world. That's the true self. How does the false self develop? Psychology helps with that. And this is in Ephesians. You kind of get the same idea. It's this idea that we live in this fallen world and we have to survive it with fallen people, with people who are imperfect. But we have to come up with ways. That's the false self. It's called personality. The Bible says it's the old self. So, I want to take a portion out of this. I've read this to clients over the years, and sometimes they respond with, they're weeping. Sometimes they're going, I never heard such a thing. Three authors, Bill Thrall, Bruce McNichol, and John Lynch. If you type in John Lynch and Two Roads on YouTube, you'll spend an hour listening to him talk about two roads in life. Well, this that I'm going to read is from a section called the New Testament Gamble. Gamble. The New Testament takes a gamble? Remember earlier today I said, do you know as that your kids will want you when they're 30? We don't know. There's the gamble. We love them anyway. We bring them into life anyway. Jesus loves us whether we reciprocate or not. There isn't a relationship unless we reciprocate. But the love is there. So, here's the gamble. We discover that in the room of grace, by the way, we know what grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't. Okay? We discover in the room of grace that the almost unthinkable has happened. God has shown all of his cards. He reveals a breathtaking protection that brings us out of hiding. What's hiding? My sinful nature. I don't really want to admit I don't drink anymore, so that's good, isn't it, Lord? I'm not sinful anymore. I don't drink. I don't have affairs anymore. So I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm not sinning. Because sin isn't defined that way. We know sin from Adam and Eve, which is what? Which is I want to be knowledgeable. I want to be like God. I want. I will make the adjustments to life so that I get what I want. I used to teach at a prison in the evenings, late. Didn't have enough time going there. I was hungry, so I didn't eat. On the way home, I'd eat. Stopped at Wiener Schnitzel. Do you have those? Do Wiener Schnitzel? It's hot dog. Okay. It's the fast food hot dog place. Okay, stopping at two hot dogs, and I typically had light on the ketchup and sauerkraut. On the way home, you know, I'm done. I don't want any more. So I put it in my bag, driving, and I get to my road. Pavement ends, and now I'm on a gravel road for 3 miles. And I don't like my trash. I don't like my trash in my car. Talk about being skilled intellectually. Wait to hear this. If I throw the trash out, paper disintegrates by spring. The food, I've fed a rodent. I fed a rodent. Pretty good stuff. Well, what about the plastic straw? Yeah, but see, that also is taken care of because when the people go from the jail and the prison, when they go and they go along and pick up the trash, so that's taken care of too. Man, I got this covered. So I'm going to work. I'm going home, and I roll down the window to throw the trash out. And in my rearview mirror are lights. Oh, man. Okay. So, all right. So I go home, and I didn't throw the trash out. I get home. I have to walk around the house to the other side to throw the trash in the trash can. It's cumbersome. It's inconvenient. It is it's just something I don't like to do. And so I'm on the way to work the next day to my office. And I'm going through the dial. I'll try to hurry. I'm going through the dial. And I stop on this guy preaching. And I hear this. Kierkegaard, the philosopher, said, sin is when you give yourself permission. And the Lord said, so you thought you didn't sin. And I'm arguing with God. No, I didn't throw it away. Sin is when you gave yourself permission in your heart. So, he reveals a breathtaking protection that brings us out of hiding. In essence, God says, what if I tell them who they are? What if I take away any element of fear and condemnation, judgment, and rejection? What if I tell them I love them, will always love them? That I love them right now, no matter what they've done, as much as I love my only son? That there's nothing they can do to make my love go away. What if I tell them there are no lists? What if I tell them I don't keep a log of past offenses, of how little they pray, how often they've let me down, made promises that they don't keep? What if I tell them they are righteous, with my righteousness right now? What if I tell them they can stop beating themselves up, that they can stop being so formal and stiff and jumpy around me? What if I tell them I'm crazy about them? What if I tell them, even if they run to the ends of the earth and do the most horrible, unthinkable things, that when they come back, I'd receive them with tears and a party? He would want me. So I said, Lord, forgive me for wanting to throw my trash out. And he just doesn't stop. He comes with another question. And he says to me, so why is it that you can't have trash in your car? I said, well, because you know, who wants trash? That's why we got a trash can outside the house. You take out the, I mean, who likes it? So I'm arguing again. And he asked again, why do you need to get rid of your trash? I don't know. And then it light bulb turns on. It turns on in my head, but it really turned on in my heart. Why do I need to get rid of my trash? Because I don't want to be reminded of the trash inside my heart. That's why. I had to pull over because I had to have prayer with the Lord. I had to let him wash me and cleanse me. What if I tell them that if I'm their Savior, they're going to heaven no matter what? To be my Savior, I have to ask him to be. The blind man is asked, what do you want? What if I tell them they have a new nature? They are saints, not saved sinners who should now buck up and be better if they were any kind of Christians after all he's done for you. No. What if I tell them that I actually live in them now, that I've put my love, power, and nature inside of them at their disposal? What if I tell them they don't have to put on a mask? That it is okay to be who they are at this moment with all their junk. That they don't need to pretend about how close we are, how much they pray or don't, or how much they read their Bible or don't. What if they knew they don't have to look over their shoulder for fear if things get too good, the other shoe is going to drop? What if they knew I will never, ever use the word punish in relation to them. Now, this one, a lot of people struggle with this. Doesn't God punish sin? Once you're in relationship with Him. Yeah, our rebellion, sometimes we got to get slapped. What He did with me on the way to work that day was slap me one. And I argued with Him. What if they knew, I will never use the word punish, what if they knew that when they mess up, I will never get back at them? What if they were convinced that bad circumstances aren't my way of evening the score for taking advantage of me? Some of this stuff, I don't know, it's just like, why would you choose to want me, Lord? Why would you choose to do this? Because it's a gamble. I may tell Him, go screw off. I could say that. And He still loves me. What if they were convinced that bad circumstances aren't my way of evening the score? What if they knew the basis of our friendship isn't... This is amazing. What if they knew where'd it go? Lost my place, sorry. What if they knew the basis of our friendship isn't how little they sin, but how much they let me love them? Wow. Amazing. You mean I don't got to be perfect and get everything right? I don't have to be smart enough, Lord, to get things right? Really? Yeah, really. You get to be in front of Him in your heart and soul, your mind, naked and not shrivel in shame. You get to be who you are. A lot of people think of sin being a big lake, and I'm on one side, Jesus is on the other side, and I got to make my way through this sinful sewage of lake of sin that's in my life. What if it isn't that way? What if instead it is Jesus comes to my side of the lake, grabs me by the hand, and says, let's get to the other side. When I think of that, the false self that I grew up learning, my parents were Christians. They loved the Lord. But I learned about me different than what God knew of me before the foundations of the world. That's the true me. And my quest must be becoming that man that God designed. By the way, you know, he's designed a word God never says. Oops. He never says it. He never says oops. I do a lot. He doesn't. So the task before us, and I'm sorry we're so late, but I'm about to end with this thought. So whoever you are on your mask that you wear, because we have to. In our society, we have to be a certain way that society says we need to be. When we're not that way, Jesus did that, and guess what happened to him? They had to get rid of him. Crucify. Gotta kill him. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. So I get that there are cultural things. I'll give you an example. As a licensed therapist with Minnesota, I cannot help someone not be gay. Cannot. And my license is taken. Now, how about this one? If someone is transitioning from male to to become a female, I can't stop them. And here's funny. If they became female, but went, came to know the Lord, and they want to transition back to being God's gift to them, being male, I can't help them. I can help them go to be the other gender, but I can't help them to return. The law says I can't. So how do I operate there? I'm so glad the Word of God is the Word of God, because I'm after them knowing Jesus. I'm after them knowing in their heart who they are, really. That's the journey we're on. I don't have to talk political stuff. I just get them on the road to seeking who they were made to be. And that road can be a ways. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us the way you love us. That you don't want us to first straighten out and then come to you. And then after we've walked with you for so many years, like I've walked and you spoke to me about the junk in my heart was illustrated by me throwing away trash out of my truck. Father, after all these years, you still are knocking at my heart's doors, the deeper doors, then the next deeper door, then the next deeper door. Thank you, Jesus, for not looking away from me. We praise you and we honor you for having chosen to share yourself with us. Amen.